Lord, we do praise your name and we thank you for the privilege. Lord, we thank you for giving us a new song, changing our hearts, changing our minds, changing our spirits, giving us new life and giving your life to us. We thank you for the union that we have with you that makes this celebration of communion meaningful to us. More than a ritual, a reminder of how deep and wide and broad is your love for us. We ask that by the power of your Spirit now, with this short time of fellowship in your word, that you would use it immensely, use it specifically in each heart, Lord, as each heart has need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Today's message is titled, What a Price, What a Life. What a Price, What a Life. Communion is something that many of us are familiar with, goes back to perhaps our childhood. For me, I remember first Sunday in Mount Olive Baptist Church, where I was raised, was always Communion Sunday. We'd come back at 6 o'clock and pastor would give a short message, and then the ushers would pass out the bread and the cup, and we'd drink it, sing a hymn, and be done. And I fell in love with grape juice at communion. At Mount Olive Baptist, you had to be baptized before you could take communion. And so I hastened to get baptized so I could have communion. And it was never enough. I drink that little cup, and then I stick my tongue in to get the last bit of it. When I got a little older, I got a paper route. And with the money that I made, part of it was spent on grape juice. I've got a big bottle of it at home right now. But as I've gotten older, I've begun to realize that communion is about more than grape juice. And it's more than just a ritual that happens on first Sunday. And so for you friends who are joining us here, perhaps you don't have a church home, or you viewing, perhaps you don't have a church home, perhaps you don't go to church at all, that's fine. I'm glad you're here this morning, because I want to talk for just a little while about why we come here every Sunday morning, what this is about, that it's not about a ritual, it's not about a ceremony, it's about a person. And I want to speak about that person this morning. Communion is, it's a commemoration and it's a celebration. We commemorate the most unselfish act. We commemorate the most unselfish act in human history, and we celebrate the benefits that are ours because of that most unselfish act. It's a time of thanksgiving, specifically directed to Jesus Christ for making possible everything that we have and everything that we enjoy in this new life in Him. Communion reminds us that our faith is not a flight into fantasy. Communion reminds us that this is not just a ritual or a regular tradition, that it's not superstitious, It reminds us that our faith is focused on a real life Savior whose life and whose death are a part of recorded history, and whose resurrection sent shockwaves from ancient Palestine throughout the entire world and through the centuries, and it continues to reverberate today. One day it touched our lives. The shockwaves came through time and touched our lives and turned them upside down and inside out and made them something new. But it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap, and the benefits to us are beyond description. What a price, what a life. What a price, what a life. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at verses 18 and 19. Well, actually 17 through 20. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 20. First Peter 1, 17 through 20. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, this is hallelujah, amen, all parts. Okay. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I want to just pull out of this text several phrases and camp on them for just a few moments to highlight what a blessing the price that he paid was for us, and what a life we have because of it. The first thing he talks about is perishable things. He says you weren't saved or redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold. You've heard the phrase, money's not everything. When it came to redemption, money wasn't anything. No amount of money could pay the price. No one could buy their way out of the predicament that we were in. Silver and gold were worthless. Financial means had nothing to do with how God regarded those whose names are written in the book of life. It didn't matter how much you had or how little you had. You were not redeemed by a perishable thing. Physical beauty, another perishable thing. No one could get out because of preferential treatment because of their looks. God doesn't look as man looks. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And physical beauty is a perishable thing, right, Brother Jim? It's a perishable thing. Some of us are holding on, but sooner or later, no one could get preferential treatment because of their looks. Being smart, No one could figure their way out of the predicament that we were in. Smart wasn't going to get you out. The opinions of other people, also a perishable thing. What everybody says about you, what everybody thinks about you, how everybody endorses you. Someone said the praise of man is like writing in ice, and eventually the sun comes out. Perishable things. Ultimately, the only thing that will matter is not those perishable things. It won't matter what everyone else says. The only thing that will matter is what the one who made you thinks about you in the very end. You were not redeemed because of or through perishable things. And then he talks about what you were redeemed by. He says, the precious blood, number two. Not the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. It wasn't spilled. It was shed. You see, a spill is an accident. Oops. A spill is an accident. A spill is a waste. Oh, man, I spilled it. Every drop of blood that came from the body of Christ was not a spill. It was a payment. It was a payment. No one took his life. I lay it down of my own accord. This is my blood of the new covenant. Pour it out for you. I am pouring it out for you. I am making a payment. And he knew what he was purchasing. He knew exactly what he was purchasing. He knew it as certainly as my wife knows what she's purchasing. And what I mean by that is my wife has a financial journal, and she knows where every penny goes. She's got it highlighted. She's got arrows. She's got, I mean, it's an amazing thing to look at. When I see her with it, I say, what are you doing? She says, I'm writing in my journal, my financial journal. She knows where every penny goes. She is astonishingly generous. And astonishingly, I mean, I'm astonished by her generosity. I'm astonished by her thoughtfulness. But she knows where her money is going. No penny escapes. She used to say, I have to work hard for you, and you got to work hard for me. Jesus knew where every drop of his blood was being spent. He knew what he was purchasing for us. He knew the life that he was purchasing for us. He knew the wow power of it. He knew the wonder of it. He knew the depth of it. He knew the breadth of it. He knew that we would be scratching our heads today trying to figure out what this life is all about and how deep it goes. He knew we would sit in men's group meetings and talk about how fantastic, how fascinating, how fabulous this life in Christ is and how it continues to grow and deepen. He knew that we would be buzzing amongst one another about how amazing this life is. He knew what he was buying. Precious blood. And then redeemed. Redeemed. Which means being bought from the bondage of sin. This is sort of a word that we hear a lot, but we don't really, we can't sometimes really grasp what redeemed. I mean, you know, it means sort of bringing something back or buying something. But redeemed, I want you to imagine living behind a prison wall with razor wire on top. And that wall that confines you, the scripture says that's sin. You are a prisoner of sin. And you can't get out. It doesn't matter how well you behave relative to your fellow inmate. You're still behind the wall. You see, I may be better than inmate 2765J, but I'm still a prisoner. That's what sin is. All of us were prisoners of sin and unable to get out. Couldn't use our looks, couldn't use our brains, couldn't use our money. Prisoners of sin. No hope of parole due to good behavior. Couldn't behave well enough. Redemption involves two words, forgiveness and justification. Those two words go along with redemption. Forgiveness means you're pardoned. Your situation has changed. You're no longer liable for unrighteousness. You're no longer liable for sin. Forgiveness removes the barrier between us and God. Forgiveness restores our relationship. When forgiveness happens, this is what Jesus did. He came into the prison, and just like he freed Peter one day, he came into the prison and supernaturally visited each of our cells. The doors flung open, and he escorted us personally out of the prison. That's what Jesus did. That's what forgiveness is. There's no longer a barrier between you and God. The wall doesn't exist anymore. You have been released as a prisoner of sin. Does that mean you never sin again? No. It means you're not going back to prison. And it means that there's no longer any barrier between you and God as he continues to work in your life to make you who you really are. And that's where justification comes in. See, justification means not only are you forgiven, you are also promoted. Your status has changed. You're not an ex-con. You're not just given a blank slate that you can mess up again. You're not given a blank slate. You no longer have a slate. Justification means the slate is thrown away, where Jesus, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and listen to this, not counting men's trespasses against them. Don't act like you're on parole, brothers and sisters. Some of us believe that we've been freed, but we feel tentative about it, that I gotta behave because I'm on parole. No, you've been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You have been justified. There is no longer any record of your sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men or women's trespasses against them. He's not counting anymore. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's what Jesus did when he came and redeemed us. Justification means the barrier can no longer exist. Justification prevents all future threats to your freedom. If Jesus has been raised, the scripture says in Romans, he was raised for our justification. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, I accepted Jesus' payment, and his resurrection is the receipt that I have accepted his payment on their behalf. And so there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been justified. As someone said, it's just as if I never sinned. If Jesus has been raised, you've been justified. Not just forgiven, but declared righteous. Not just excused. Not put on probation. Always, instead of acting like you're on probation, whenever sin comes calling, and it will, and it does, and the evil one will be right at your elbow, reminding you of your sin and suggesting that what actually took place in you didn't really happen, or it didn't really happen as effectively as it happened in Sister Grace, or, you know, somehow you are gumming up the works. There's something defective about you that is preventing it from sticking. You're like a surface that the paint doesn't stick to very well. Yeah, 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 God, you're painting me with righteousness. Why ain't it sticking? Here's how you can make it stick. By believing that it stuck. You want to know how you can make it stick? Believe that it stuck. And when the evil one tells you it's sliding off, you say, no, 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 no. There are a plethora of promises that tell me what happened when Jesus did his thing on my behalf. And I'm not looking at my paint job. My eyes are fixed on the one who gave his life for me. Instead, when sin comes calling, I talked about it last week, review it and listen again, draw near to God. The evil one wants to pull you further away, deceive you into hiding, concealing, running, sulking, all of those things that cause you to act distant. Instead, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near with humility of heart. Draw near with confidence in his love. And draw near with gratitude for his grace. And recognize what Jesus died to give you. You see, it was love that not only lifted you, it was love that commissioned Jesus. God so loved the world, he commissioned Jesus to come to earth to die for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the love didn't stop with the Father's commission. See, it was Jesus' love that caused him to accept the commission, because he had the opportunity and every right to say, thank you, no, Father. Thank you, no. But Luke 9 tells us that when he had become, when the Word, John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 52, that when Jesus, the time came near for him to leave, for him to depart this earth, it says he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. That's underlined in my Bible. Resolutely set. Why did he resolve to set his face to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there? It wasn't pressure. It wasn't pressure. You know, Jesus didn't feel any pressure. He could have completely shut it off. He had that choice. He didn't feel pressure. Now, he felt the agony of what awaited him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the pressure to have to go through with it. It was his choice. And that's why it says he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He determined, I'm going through with this because I know what my blood is about to purchase. And I know who my blood is about to purchase to belong to me. I know their faces. I know my sheep. I know that he saw Markeisha's face. And Markeisha's worth it. He saw Michelle's face and heard her voice and said, she's worth it. He saw Dan Beatty running around, being him. He's worth it. It was love. And we do not honor his gift of love by doubting his gift of love. Love commissioned him. Love caused him to accept. We don't honor, we think it's a humble thing. It's not. It's dishonoring to not receive fully the gift he died to give us. He died so that we would have the full experience of his love. The Apostle Paul says, I am praying that you would know this love so you would be filled up to all the fullness of God. And the evil one wants to siphon and swindle us out of that full experience. So don't do it. Don't listen to him. Remember I said last week, sometimes it's good to just stop doing that. When you are tempted to just retreat and withdraw, and when you're feeling beat down and you just don't feel like you got it in you, don't do that. Go to him. Draw near. If you have to drag yourself in. If you have to creep in, creep in. If you have to just lift a finger, say, Jesus, lift the finger. But draw near with humility of heart. Not because you think that you're all together. Draw near with humility of heart. Confidence in his love. Gratitude for his grace. When we break bread, which we're going to do here in just a second, communion, it's an opportunity for all of us to collectively express our appreciation for where we are, for what God has done for us. Now, I mentioned when we take up our offering that everybody can give, whether it's financially or whether it's your prayer request or your praise report. Our dear sister, Haysoon David, Hank's wife, she had this prayer request. She said, I was baptized in July last year, and my life has been changed. And I said to her, amen. And it continues to get more glorious with each passing day. And she said, Pastor Dan, every morning I get up, I thank the Lord for giving me another day to live. God loves me. God loves me. And he guides me each day. Sometimes I go through difficult challenges some days, but I know God is always with me, and I know he always loves me. Amen. Amen. And I say, amen, Sister Haysoon. See, that's what it's about. It is about grasping how deep and wide is the love of God and not letting the evil one tell us anything different. So as we take bread, and as we take the cup, let it remind us of the love that embraced us while we were yet sinners. While we were in prison, love came in and became the agent of change in all of our lives. And let communion be a prayer to help us to trust in that love. And as we drink from the cup, what I like to do when I'm drinking from the cup is reaffirm my faith in the Lord's blood. I don't just drink it, but I take that time. You know, somebody said once that someone I know pretty well said that whenever there's an invitation for us to come, for someone to come to Christ, whenever there's an altar call, she says, I answer it. I don't care how many times I've done it, I answer it again. Pastor says, if anyone wants to receive the Lord, bow your heads and let's pray and ask the Lord. I bow my head and I pray and I ask him again. I probably received Christ 10 million times. You only need one, but it doesn't hurt to be sure. You only need one. But I like to take the time when I am taking the cup to reaffirm my faith in his blood. And I say in my heart, I say, Lord, I sip this cup, and it is an affirmation from me that my only claim to righteousness is your blood. And my only confidence in your favor, your eternal favor, my belief that you love me no matter what, it comes from your blood shed for me. Just as I am, without a plea, but that your blood was shed for me. And so as we take the bread, we thank the Lord for the love that commissioned him to come. Thank you for your love that commissioned you to come and give your life, your body, your whole life for me. And thank you for the work of your blood, the payment that was made, giving me eternal favor before you, and everlasting righteousness in Christ. And so we're going to take some time now to remember the Lord together.